We left off last time at Genesis 3:15, which we call the proto-evangelium. Who can tell me what that means? See if you were listening last week. LJ? Dark night? Dark and light? No, that's post-tenebrous lux. That was from a couple weeks ago. First gospel, the first gospeling or evangelizing, okay? The first telling of this one who would come. And this happens immediately after the fall. God does not leave us languishing and in distress and despair with no hope. Yes, we distress because of the sin in our lives. Yes, we despair at times when we lose track of the gospel and the Spirit's work in our lives. But God does not leave us that way. We tend to leave ourselves that way. God came immediately and brought judgment and promised the serpent that one would come who would crush him. And so tonight's title is Some Good News and Some Bad News. You know, we usually ask, what do you want first? Okay. Well, in 14 and 15, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And remember, enmity is not just a little bit of strife, a little bit of conflict. Enmity is that positive hatred of the other. And Satan has been a bitter enemy of God and all of his people, and we should be his bitter enemy. We should have an active hatred for all the works of the devil. So the curse and the promise come to the serpent. You are cursed, and one is coming, the seed of the woman. And again, genetically, that doesn't work. That's not how it works, but that's how it works with Christ. He is the seed of the woman. In verse 16, we have the curse and promise to the woman. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So we see here marital strife coming in, pain in childbearing coming in, and it does say that the pain would be multiplied. I can't even imagine in a perfect world, ladies, that you would be able to give birth to a child without some type of discomfort. But it is greatly multiplied because of the curse, and the battle of the sexes comes into play. And we see here in Genesis 4:7 a parallel thought to this when God is talking to Cain, when the Lord is talking to Cain. Verse 6, and the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your face fallen? If you do well, you will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. So we see that parallel there. I believe in Romans we see that as well in the passage we were in Sabbath school this morning, this desire and ruling over it. Well, verses 17 to 19, we see the curse and the promise to the man. Okay, so we've had the serpent, we've had the woman, and now we've had the man. And it's interesting, a chiastic structure in poetry or in literature is you have point A, point B, point C, and then C prime, B prime, A prime. And it kind of flows in and flows out of the passage. And God comes to the man, right? And he says, what have you done? Who told you you're naked? And what did Adam say? Guys, what do we always say? It's this woman you gave me, Lord. So God, the Lord says to the woman, woman, why did you do this? And what does the woman say? It's the serpent. I know you're UP, but you can answer out loud. You don't have to whisper. It's okay. You can say it out loud. It's the serpent. So God comes to the serpent and He administers the curse and the promise. Okay? Now, comes back to the woman, pronounces the curse and the promise. And now He comes back to the man. The text works us from the man to the serpent, and now from the serpent back to the man. And to Adam He said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife." Now, if we stop there, men, we could be in a lot of trouble. Okay? It's not that Adam listened to his wife. Okay? So don't try this week and say, see, every time you listen to your wife, you get in trouble. Well, you know, if you don't listen to your wife, you get in trouble too. So, because you listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Whose voice was Adam to be listening to? The Lord's. Where do we hear the voice of the Lord? In the Bible. The Word of God. We don't hear Him whispering in our ear, telling us, turn left here, turn right here. It's not a Pentecostal GPS, okay? We hear the voice of the Lord here, and we get in trouble when we start listening to other voices rather than the voice of the Lord and the truth of the Lord. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a well-known minister in Great Britain in the 20th century, had a word that he would give as he was counseling people. He would say, you need to stop listening to yourself and start talking to yourself. Now, psychiatrists might take, have a little conflict there with telling people to talk to themselves. But what happens when we just begin listening to ourselves and what is just kind of naturally coming out of us? It's generally not the Word of God. And so he would say, you need to stop listening to yourself and start preaching to yourself the Word of God. When I'm not available, when another brother or sister in Christ is not available, we can preach to ourselves and remind ourselves of what the Word of God says. And Adam would have been wise in this moment to do that. Here is Eve, ready to eat, and she gives to Adam, who was with her, and he eats. He listens to the voice of his wife, not to the voice of the Lord. And saying, oh, wait a minute, here's this tree, here's this fruit. I think God had something to say about this, and I should listen to that command. Not what my wife is saying, not because she's my wife, but because she is leading me astray on this point. Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Here's another little point which gets weird if we don't believe in the special creation of humanity directly by God. The curse is wrapped up in the idea that God took man from the ground and created him that way. Okay, and so if we believe something other than that, here is yet another point that gets thrown off by abandoning the historic teaching of the church. Okay? So, Here we have listening to his wife and eating. There's the curse of the ground and consequently plant life. There's labor to eat, and it's never easy. Okay? Do you ever feel like the world is against you? Have you ever started a home repair project? Okay? I grew up in an old house, and my dad had the saying, I don't start one project unless I'm ready to do five. Because once I tear into that wall, I don't know what I'm going to find. And those of you who live in older homes know that's exactly the case. His other wisdom was, it's better to buy an older home and booger it up yourself than to buy a house that someone else has boogered up and you don't know where they did that. Okay, so you break into the wall and here's wiring held together with cotton balls and whatever else that person felt was appropriate. But the world is, in a sense, against us. And we turn to John and give this example of farming. His fields don't say, oh, thank you for spraying me for weeds. Now that that's done, we won't have to worry about it ever again. No, because what happens the very next week, month, at least next season, the weeds start coming back. They blow in from Oklahoma and Nebraska and wherever, and they start to, they would fill the fields if you didn't do something about that. The world is, in a sense, against us because of our doing in Adam, in the garden. Thorns and thistles we find coming to the world. The man is given the plants of the field to eat. Before, they ate of the trees of the garden. These self-sustaining trees that were created bearing fruit. Okay? Ready to reproduce. Okay? That means there would have been fruit hanging on them as they were created. And now man is turned out of the garden and will eat the plants of the field. It'll take sweat to eat bread. Decay begins to set in. You were taken from the ground and you will return to the ground. I think it's our eighth day, ironically, the day that God had men circumcised in the Old Testament, is our healthiest day. From our eighth day on, we are dying. Cells are dying, they're being replaced with new ones, but we begin that process of decay that takes us into the grave. Okay? So, to dust we shall return. In this next section, 20 and 21, we find living, dying, and clothing of all things. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Now, what had the man called his wife previous to this? Woman. Because she was taken from the side. Most scholars agree rib is probably a bad translation there. It means literally side, from the side of man. And so he called her woman. And now he gives her a specific name. Together as man and woman, they were known as man. And he gives her a special name, Eve, because she is the mother of all living, and really a statement of faith, because at this point they had not had any children, there was no one else to redeem, and yet he gives her that name. The man names the woman, and this carries on into our tradition of the woman taking the man's name when they are married. And so the Lord gives them clothes. God makes clothes from animal skins, which means animals died, which means blood was shed. We talked about that this morning. That it wasn't the unleavening of the homes that saved the Israelites that night of Passover. That was a continued act of faith on their part. It was the blood on the doorposts. The blood that was not their blood. the blood from an animal that they took in and really was made their own. Okay, was made kind of a member of the family, a pet, as it were. That's the animal that they were to kill. And so we see here the shedding of blood of animals and covering coming on the man and the woman. And we see here a little snapshot of what will happen when that seed of the woman comes. We see here Christ's sacrifice covering us, making us, hiding our nakedness from God. And that is the reality of who we are in Christ. Our brother prayed tonight, thank you for adopting us into your family. This is one of the things that happens in effectual calling. Justification happens. Adoption happens. As we've been effectually called, as we cling to Christ, these are the things that happen. And we, in that justification, are covered. We are made righteous before God. We are no longer spiritually naked before the Father. We are covered in robes of righteousness that are provided for us through the sacrifice of Christ. And then verses 22 through 24. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, we should believe that this actually happened and is a historical event, but it's also filled with rich symbolism. And this is part of the greatness of our God, that He can orchestrate history in a way that it provides pictures of spiritual truths and spiritual realities. In a sense, the promise of the serpent is fulfilled. Man is like God in that we know good and evil. We know right and wrong. And we remember that there is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but there was also the tree of life. And what we see here is, and why I call this a blessed banishment, is man has now fallen by eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Had they eaten from the tree of life, which we see much, much later in Scripture, Revelation 2 and 22, had they eaten from this other tree, they would have been sustained in their present state in perpetuity. In other words, had God allowed man and woman to maintain residence in the garden and eat of the tree of life, they would have been unredeemable. We eat from the tree of life, but we do it after redemption has come. We do it after Christ has made a way of salvation, after His blood paves the way into the most holy place. Man is removed from his ideal environment. Can you imagine a place that God created for us to exist in perfect harmony with the environment? And yet, even in that perfect environment, Jonathan, go in the nursery and stay there. Even in that ideal environment, man still sinned. We still rebelled against God. And we're transported to the Gospels and we find Christ in the wilderness, being harassed by wild animals, having not eaten for 40 days or 40 nights. And that same wicked serpent comes, the devil, and tempts the Lord just as he tempted Eve. Part of it was food. What is it about food that always gets us in trouble? And the Lord's answer is, man shall not live by bread alone, but from every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we come back to the garden and we see the angels and we see this flaming sword that some see here, God's Word, the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, Holy Scripture, guarding the way to the tree of life. Guarding the way to Christ. Guarding the way to eternal life as people who are redeemed once Christ comes. And this shows God's mercy. It would have been completely unmerciful of God to not expel us from the garden and to allow us to continue on unredeemable in a fallen state. We obviously remained in that fallen state, but He removed us so that we might be redeemed when the seed of the woman comes. So hopefully in this part of the book, you see why Genesis isn't just the beginning, like, okay, here we go, here's the story, but there are so many foundations that are laid in the book of Genesis that carry on, not just through the Pentateuch, the first five books, but on through Scripture all the way to the book of Revelation and all the way to the end of the redemptive story. And here we see the beauty of the tree of life of Christ and what He does for His people, but in a way that redeems us and makes us holy. Stand with me as we pray and as we close this evening. Father, in a generation that sees it as a crime to discipline children and to have consequences for our actions, we are thankful for this blessed banishment from the garden, that You did not allow us to carry on in an eternal way, in an unredeemable state, having eaten of the tree of life. But You guarded that way by Your Word until the time when Christ would come and save His people from their sins. For indeed, that is what the name Jesus means. And He is Christ because He is fulfilling Your promises. He is our Messiah. And for that we give You praise. In Jesus' name, amen. And now receive the Lord's blessing at the close of this Lord's Day. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace.